Okay, this is week number 3, class number 1 of healing. And we're not going to do much of any review tonight, other than, I don't know if you want to call this review or not, but this has been a rather unique course so far, in that I'm sensing in the realm, in my spirit, that there are more traditions being stomped on than what I had anticipated. And I'm sensing very strongly that there are some of you, I don't know how many this means, that there are some of you who are having to, you're sitting back and you are really reevaluating this whole concept of sickness, disease, healing, etc. and so forth, because of so much stuff that you've been taught in the past. What, you know, I mean, obviously, one, so much of what we've heard, you know, Satan is the one who is the author of sickness and disease, and we found out, well, no, he's not. He has not created anything. We have no scriptural record of him creating anything. All we see is him taking advantage of what's available. And so that has been a real, headbutting, if you will, between what we can see in the Word and so forth and what we understand from Scripture, and comparing that to so much of what we've been taught in the past. And so I realized that, yeah, this is a bit of a challenge. And but nevertheless, like I've said over and over and over again, and will continue to say, get in the Word and pray in the Spirit. Very easy way to settle these things. So let's go ahead and begin here on page 8, talking about healing provided. And God's original plan never included sickness or infirmity. Well, we go back again to Genesis. And what we saw in the book of Genesis, God's original plan, no sickness, no disease, no corruption, nothing. And once again, we can't relate to that. We do not know what it's like to live in that kind of a world. All we have is a Bible that tells us about it, but we don't know what it's like to live in it. And so therefore, looking at God's original plan, sickness, disease, and infirmity was never a part of that. Well, the introduction of sin opened the door for death, spiritual and physical. And, you know, remember what God said to Adam. The day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Adam sinned. He began dying. Spiritually, he died at that point. And that spiritual death began producing the natural death in his body. 930 years later, he died. And physical death is the culmination of physical deterioration. And it manifests one of two ways. Naturally. Now, turn over to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. It says in verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, I know that this is an issue that could be debated around the clock as to whether or not this is a guarantee from God that we should be able to live 120 years. Personally, I believe it is. Now, you may not agree with that. However, I would take strong, strong issue with anybody who comes and tries to present a doctrine that says when a person keels over and dies at age 35, they've reached the culmination of their years. I will debate you till I'm out of breath and whatever on that, because I cannot find anything in Scripture that indicates God has established a plan for us to die at an early age. I can't substantiate that, but I've heard that. I've heard things to be very vague. I've heard things about young teenagers dying and parents and others saying things like, well, they've completed their task here on earth. I'm sorry. I disagree with that. I can find nothing in Scripture to substantiate that a person who's 18 or 19 years old and then dies in a car wreck has completed the mission that God has given them and they've completed their calling. I mean, quite frankly, how many 18 or 19-year-old kids do you know who even know what their calling is? And then to say that, well, okay, they've reached the end of the days for them and that was God's plan. No, I'm sorry, I cannot substantiate that in Scripture. But we do have this verse here that talks about 120 years. But nevertheless, death, physical death, is going to manifest one of two ways. Either naturally, to where it gets to the point to where your body has just deteriorated over these full years to where you no longer can live in it. The body stops functioning. You leave the body and go on into eternity. Or prematurely, through accelerated deterioration, such as sickness, disease, and infirmity, things like that. And granted, we could throw things in like automobile accidents and so forth. But we're not so much talking about that within the structure of this course per se. So it happens, physical death happens one of two ways, naturally. And, you know, some people will argue, well, there's no such thing as natural death for a Christian. Well, yes, there is, because the body, remember, is in a state of deterioration. And if we base our lifespan on Genesis 6:3 at 120 years, then we can say that by the time that you get to 120 years old, your body has probably reached its limit as far as it just can't go on. And this, again, is contrary to a lot of faith teaching. But listen, faith teaching, living by faith doesn't guarantee you immortality. Not in a physical sense. Because, again, we'll see this a little bit more later on, the body has yet to be glorified. So a non-glorified body is going to come to a point where it can't function any longer in a non-glorified world, and it's going to stop functioning. Short of the rapture, physical death is unavoidable. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Now see, as Christians, especially full gospel people, when you start talking about dying, that sounds so counterproductive to the whole concept of living by faith. However, it is inevitable. If you live long enough, you will die. Because the body is just going to wear out. And it's not a negative thing. It's not a negative confession. That's just the way it is with this body. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you look in verse 25, it says, for he was talking about, you know, Jesus. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, meaning God's not under the feet of Jesus. Whoever is the one that said, all things are under you, he's the one that is the exception to this rule. So God's not under the feet of Jesus. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, we could teach on this passage for a long time, but we're not. All we're going to do is point out a couple of things here at the moment. It says that Jesus, verse 25, is going to reign till all enemies are put under his feet. And then verse 26, it says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, what does it tell you in verse 26? It tells you that death has not yet been destroyed. All right? Because this is purely future tense. So there's coming a day when even death itself is going to be put to an end. There will be no more death. Now, turn over, or it's in this chapter, but look over in verse 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Let me just interject something that has nothing to do with this course. That used to be on the wall of our nursery at our church. It said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Very clever, isn't it? Boy, was it prophetical, too. Glory to God. So when you're decorating your nursery at church, this is a good verse to put. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now again, this is one of those passages, especially that 56th verse we could teach on for quite a while. But what I want to draw your attention to in this is the whole concept of death. Death being defeated. So you can tell by the verses we just now have read that death has not yet been defeated. Not from the perspective... Now, spiritual death obviously has been defeated because through Jesus Christ you're born again. Well, this isn't talking about spiritual death. This is talking about physical death. This is talking about, you know, the corruptible or the mortal, our physical bodies being changed. And being changed from mortal, changed from corruptible to incorruptible, and to immortal. And another way to put this is that we would be glorified. Now, if you look back over in the 26th verse, Like it says there in your outline, deterioration cannot corrupt or exist in a glorified body. That's very important to remember. Because once you're glorified, that's the end of deterioration. That is the end of corruption. It's over. The moment you have a glorified body, you're never going to have to struggle with that again. We can't imagine that. Now, every one of you in here who are going through any kind of aches and pains, you know, they talk about, well, when you get older, you know, the joints kind of start to ache and this thing hurts, didn't used to hurt and all that, and boy, it hurts to do this anymore, didn't used to. Well, it's not going to be like that. It won't. You're not going to have aches and pains anymore. You're not going to wake up in the morning having, you know, slept crooked and then having to walk around like this the rest of the day because, you know, your head was out of joint. It won't be like that. You're not going to wake up and suddenly not be able to move around because, you know, now your back feels like it's, you know, out of place. It won't be like that. When the weather gets cold, which it won't, but when the weather, you're not going to have, well, there it goes, you know, weather, changing the weather, you know, rain's coming, how do you know? Well, my big toe's hurting again. It won't be like that ever, ever. You will have a glorified body that is incapable of corruption and deterioration. Our minds cannot fathom such a thing. When you, I know we're not going to be sleeping, but when you wake up in the morning, the first thing that you do will not be to reach for your glasses. Yeah, amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't relate to that. Because, again, all we know is corruption and deterioration. That's all we've known our entire life. And we've attended enough funerals to recognize deterioration. How many of you have figured out that the older you get, you know, you start seeing like wrinkles, where it didn't used to be wrinkles. Things start sagging when they didn't used to sag. Just stuff changes, all right? Nothing will be changing. So you're going to get a perfect body. Yeah, glory to God. Now, I don't know what that means. Honestly, I don't know what that means. I just know that that's what we see in here. It is going to be a glorified body. It's going to be a perfect body. Incapable of being corrupted. Incapable of deterioration. So while we're here on earth in this body, the body that we have is capable of these things. And in 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says, the last... Now, boy, let this verse sink in. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, what does that short little verse tell you? Every other enemy has already been defeated. Every single one of them. Let's give enemies some names. Cancer, leukemia, AIDS, poverty, fear, confusion. Any kind of a disease, any kind of a sickness, any kind of an infirmity. Any kind of a birth defect, whatever you can come up with, every single enemy, physical or spiritual, has already been defeated. Death is the last enemy. Now, this is the Word of God, see? This is not the tradition of a denomination. This has come straight from God's Word right here. The last enemy to be defeated is death. Now, God's the one that said that to us. Now, see, this is something that is just, it's almost impossible to believe. I mean, it seems like it, the way a lot of Christians teach and preach and the way that a lot of us act. But according to the Word of God, the last enemy to be defeated, it doesn't say the devil, now does it? It doesn't say powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, or anything like that. The thing that's listed here is death. It says the last enemy to be defeated is death. That means anything else that we come up against, including sickness and disease, from God's perspective, the thing's already been whipped. Now, you're not glorified, so death is still at work in your physical body. The deterioration and the corruption. But all this other stuff, it's already been whooped. That's the Word of God. It's been defeated. Well, when you start thinking in terms of healing, if you don't understand what this 26th verse is telling you, then you could start to believe that you are under sickness and disease, or that this thing still has not been defeated. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying and think that I'm trying to imply that we will never come up against sickness or disease. Well, we know better than that. I'm not saying we won't come up against it. I'm not saying that it won't try to attack our bodies and cause us to be afflicted. But what I am saying is, from God's perspective, that enemy is already whipped. Now see, let's just think for a moment and consider sickness and devils. Now I don't think too many, well, I would hope not any of us in here would believe that the devils haven't been beaten. After what we read in the Word of God, you know, Jesus made a show of them openly and on it goes. I don't think too many of us in here would argue the point as to whether or not Satan's been defeated. Well, sickness and disease has also been defeated. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan's defeated, so bless God, he'll never come after you. And I've heard people say things like that. Well, no, Jesus beat him, so it's not the devil. Your problem. You don't ever have to worry about devils or demons or anything like that. Well, I don't see that in the Word of God. So we know that the enemy will attack. When you're talking about devils and all this kind of... We know that the attack will be there. But from God's perspective, they've already been defeated. See, it talks about how that Jesus has given us the victory. Well, we have that authority, that victory over them. And all we have to do is exercise it. The same principle is true when it comes to sickness and disease. The victory's already been given to us. Because if the last enemy to be defeated is death, that means sickness has already been beaten. So if you were to go to God and you were to ask Him, Father, I really appreciate everything that Jesus has done for me, and boy, I sure am glad I'm born again. But I want to ask you a question. At what point in time is all of this physical junk that I've been going through, when is that finally going to be beaten? Now, what do you think God's answer is going to be? Well, His response to you will be, it's already. He said, but God, I don't understand. I mean, if it's already beaten, then why am I struggling with it? Trust me, that's one question you really probably don't want to ask Him, because you may not like the answer that He's going to give you. Remember when the disciples went to Jesus alone and they said, how come we couldn't cast it out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Our what? Because of your unbelief. Well, a lot of Christians don't want to hear that sickness has already been beaten. And we're going to get into that in a little bit more detail later on. But death is the last enemy. That means all the other enemies, anything, let's just define enemy as anything that would attack you in any way, shape, or form. All right? Well, that would include sickness or disease. It's been defeated. Now, the cause of sickness and disease has already been dealt with. All sickness and disease can be traced back to sin. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in here or people hearing this or anybody out there commits sin and that causes them to be sick. I mean, it could. But all sickness and disease can be traced back to sin because the sin nature came from Adam, and death, including the corruption of sickness and affliction, came from sin. Thus, all sickness and affliction can be traced back to what Adam did. Now, we've already covered this in the first night, but we're rewording it a little bit for emphasis. All sickness and affliction can be traced back to what started when Adam committed sin. It opened the door for that corruption to begin to take place in our bodies. Now, removing the cause can arrest the results. Meaning, if sickness and disease produces bad stuff in your body, and maybe even death, if you eliminate the cause of sickness and disease, then you can arrest what the results of sickness and disease would be. So, all right, let's think of it this way. Boy, what would be a good illustration? How many of you ever heard of skunks that have the stink sac removed so that they can't spray anymore and make stuff smell bad? All right, now, they'll try. They will try to spray, even if the stink sac... I don't even know what the right term is. But if that part of them is surgically removed to where they can't spray it. Some people actually make skunks their pets. Did you know that? And I've heard they're pretty intelligent animals. I mean, I've never got around one close enough to find out. But nevertheless, I've heard that some people do that, and they have the stink sac removed. What's it called?
Gland.
That's a good word. We'll use that one. The stink gland. That's easier to say, too. Stink sac. Stink gland. That sounds more elegant, too. Huh? The stink gland removed, all right? I know some people that maybe need their stink gland removed. Anyway. Well, now this skunk, he'll still lift his tail and try to spray and make things stink. But you've eliminated the cause. So if you eliminate the cause, then you're going to eliminate the results. You've arrested what the results can be. All right, the same thing is true for us. And this is really powerful, and you need to follow along closely here. Turn to Romans chapter 6. In verse 1 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now let's stop right for a moment. I'm fully aware, because of what we've covered in Romans before, that the thrust of what he's covering here is not just about physical sickness and all this kind of thing, but what he's covering is related to it. You'll understand in a few moments. He says, continue in sin that grace may abound. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Or how in the world can we who are born again justify continuing to choose to live in sin? Don't you understand that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? He said, don't you realize this? Know ye not? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. You know, symbolically speaking, what we do in the natural represents what's happened to us spiritually. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Or another way to say this would be, we've been buried with Him by baptism into death, so that in the exact same way that Jesus Christ was raised up by the glory. Now, we've studied this before, so we won't go into detail. I'll just say this as a reminder. That word glory is making a direct reference to the very life and nature of God Himself. So that in the same way that Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the life of God, if you want to put it that way, even so, we also should walk or live in newness of life. So, the same life that was used to raise up Jesus, you know, that life has been imparted unto us, so therefore we have the ability to live according to that life. And he says in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, he's not talking at the last trump. What he's talking about is now, in this life. He's saying that the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, symbolically, you died with Him so that you can literally live in the likeness, or in the same way that He is alive, you'll have that same resurrection life. Knowing this, that our old man, now obviously he can't be talking about your physical body, because you still have your physical body. So he's got to be talking about something else here. He's talking about your sin nature, all right? Your unborn again spirit man. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin, and again, this phrase body of sin is not talking, you know, your physical body, is talking about the spiritual body of the sin nature, might be destroyed. So that from the point after you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that old man body of sin is destroyed, henceforth, we should not serve or be enslaved to sin because we have a sin nature. If you don't have a sin nature, you're no longer a slave to sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, again, this is not talking future tense and the sweet by and by at the last trump and so forth. He's talking about if you're dead with Him now, then you're going to be alive with Him now. You will have in you the same life that He has in Him. And again, if you want to, you know, you can go back and take a look over there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, where it talks about, as He is, so are we in this world. And he says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, here the last two or three verses, another way that we can kind of paraphrase that or re-say it would be this. Jesus took our sin, died under the penalty of it. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the life of the Father. Now, Jesus has in Him the life of the Father. Well, in the same way, in the same by the same token, you should look at yourselves in the same way that you look at Jesus. You are not second person of the Godhead, but you have been risen from the dead like Him. Because when you put your faith in Him, the old sin nature man on the inside of you was crucified with Him and destroyed, and you are no longer a slave to a sin nature because you don't have a sin nature to be a slave to. In its place, you have the very life of God. In the same way that the life of the Father was released into Jesus, that life has been released into you. And looking at 1 Corinthians, there's a day coming when the glorification that took place in your spirit is also going to take place in your physical body. And what's left that has not been changed, that mortal, is going to put on the immortality. And so he says, that's what he's talking about here in verse 11, where he says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the life of God released into Jesus has now been released into you. Which is what Jesus was talking about over there in John chapter 5, where He said that as the Father hath life in Himself, He's given to the Son to have life in Himself. And then it tells you there in verse 21, how that the Son quickeneth whom He will. As the Father quickens and raises up the dead, the Son also quickens whom He will. And so it's talking about this passage of life from the Father through Jesus to us. So when we're born again, we have that same kind of life. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Again, verse 1, Spirit, that's not Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. He's talking about your life. What he just was talking about over there in Romans chapter 6. The life of the Father, the life of Jesus, is now your life. You are born again. And he says, there's no condemnation. I'll restate this. There is now no condemnation to them who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they have received that same life that He has, and who make the choice to live according to that life instead of living according to the flesh. For the law of the born-again Spirit that you received when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that born-again Spirit of life, that's what's made you free from the law of sin and death. Because you see, in verse 2, remember how that this can't be talking about the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would have to sit back and wait for a sovereign move of the Holy Ghost to set us free from something. But he's telling you, the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the power of that life has set you free from the power of sin and death. You have been set free. Then he goes on in verse 3 and says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now, this is very powerful because, in essence, what it's telling us that Jesus lived a sinless life while He was down here on earth. And by virtue of that, and we could go on in this, you know, quite extensively, but to simplify it, by virtue of what He lived, a sinless life, He was able to point His finger at sin and condemn it. Well, verse 4. "Condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now again, verse 9, he's not talking the Holy Ghost. A lot of Pentecostals say this ninth verse is saying, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, then you're not really born again. Well, this isn't supposed to be a capital S. And again, you know, this is something we've gone over quite extensively. He says, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, or you have the life of God. You are born again, if indeed His life dwells in you. Verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, your born again Spirit, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, the way that this verse 11 has been presented by some people is that in the sweet by and by, or in other words, 1 Corinthians 15 where it talks about last trump, mortal put on immortality, corruption put on incorruption, and so forth. But this 11th verse is not talking about that at all. Let's look in the outline again. We no longer have a sin nature, but we have the life and nature of God. A sin nature is a death nature. Wages of sin is death. Sin nature is a death nature. A spirit of a sin nature cannot produce healing life. A spirit of life, though, can produce healing. Now look again in Romans 8:11. It says, but if, and what this means is, a prior condition must exist. Then it says, the spirit of him, not the Holy Ghost of him, but the breath or the life of him. Now stop right there. What was it that God did to Adam in the Garden of Eden? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Well, this is the same kind of thing. When you get born again, it's kind of like a Garden of Eden experience all over. God, as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ, he is able to breathe into you, so to speak, the breath of life. You are born again. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Well, this is a self-evident phrase because Jesus was a dead, now he's alive. Verse 4, if it dwells in you, the word dwell means abide, reside, or dwell. He that raised up Christ from the dead, speaking of God, shall also quicken, in the Greek that means make alive. The word quicken means make alive. Now, do you see this, shall also quicken? It's talking about in addition to something that's already happened. Well, what is the something that's already happened? Remember it talked about over there in Corinthians how that Jesus, the second Adam, is now a life-giving spirit. Or it says a quickening spirit. It means a life-giving spirit. So the first thing that happens to you is you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Spiritually, that life is released into you. Then he goes on to say, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. So in addition to what's happened to your spirit, there is going to be a quickening that's going to take place somewhere else. The quickening or the alive making that's going to take place somewhere else is your mortal body. And another way to put that is your body that is mortal. The word mortal, this Greek word means subject to death, not dead. And this is extremely important. This phrase, mortal body, does not mean your dead body. It means your physical body that is subject to death. Because the word thanatos is never used in the Greek in reference to that which is already dead, but to that which is subject to death or has the potential to die. Thanatos is in contrast to the word nekros, which means already dead. So here in this 11th verse, it's not talking about shall quicken your body which is already dead and laid in the grave. It's talking about shall quicken your body which is currently alive on this present planet or presently alive on this planet, but it is subject to death or has the potential to die. In other words, what he's telling you is that by his spirit that dwells in you, he's going to be able to release this life into or against your body. Now, let's paraphrase or amplify Romans 8:11. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, then the same life that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, which is His very own life and nature, now dwells in you. The power of that life is what raised Jesus from the dead, and it is by that same power that life is released to your earthly body. Now, before we get into the next part of this, let's go ahead and take our break a little bit early, so that we don't have to interrupt at an important juncture.